life, the Lord is still good. We can't argue that. And so at Thanksgiving, even if everything else around you is terrible, the truth of the word of God is he's still good. He can't be anything but that. And so we give thanks to it. Imagine singing this as a little Jewish boy or girl. You're on your way to church and your parents put in the old ancient CD system. Amen. And they say, listen, we're going to ride to church today and we're going to get up here and we're going to go. And what we want you to do is just sing this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. The folks who are a little bit more progressive, they did it in rap. Amen. They said, for unto. No, anyway, listen. And why is he so good? It gives us this great because his mercy endureth forever. You know what I love about that? We love the Lord because he first loved us, and his mercy towards us, mercy not getting what we deserve, it lasts forever. Even when I make a mistake, even when I mess up, I'm so thankful that God remains the same, that he never changes, he never backstabs me, he never is two-faced, that he never turns on us, that he won't leave us comfortless, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that God is on the throne, and that very same God that's on the throne loves me. And the Bible says, and he's for me. And because of that, his mercy endureth forever. It's everlasting. It will never end. It never fails. The Bible goes on to say, let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. See, it's a call and response. Black preachers like this, okay? I've taught you this before, but let me remind you. One of the ways that the African-American slaves and slavery in the United States learned, remember, they weren't allowed to read. And they weren't allowed to have church with only black folks after Nat Turner's revolt. They had to have a white minister there. And so the Baptists and Methodists, they were kissing cousins back then. they would send one of their white ministers there. And most of those folks were abolitionists or were against slavery. And so in order for, they couldn't put a Bible in front of them to read it because the slaves couldn't read. And so in order for them to recite, and this is what's going on with the Hebrews, many of the people in the Jewish times, remember this, think about this, a lot of them are slaves. They're born slaves or they're bond. A lot of them have no educational ability. Most of the people that David is writing or the psalmist is writing to have absolutely no ability to read. And so what the preachers would do and what the psalmist would do is they would say something and the people would respond, and that's how they learned Bible verses. It wasn't like they could go home and say, Mom, teach me an Awana verse and read it to me. It was much like our little kids who can't read, but we recite it to them, and then we go tell them to recite it back, and then it's stuck to memory or stuck to heart. This is why little kids can learn a song in 2 seconds. And so they taught it in song, they taught it in rhyme, in the same way with an American slavery, we give it back. And so that's why historically, especially the missionary churches, a lot of black churches, why you hear so many people talking back. It's sometimes it gets to be a crazy show and it gets ridiculous. But originally what it was we had these things in the old time called responsive readings. Anybody remember that? This year I've come together to say, let's read a verse together. And what it was I'm teaching you how to read, memorize this. And so we do this every week. And so they would go and they would say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And the people would say it back in repetition. Deepens the impression, and they would say it over and over and over again until they had that down. So we have those little sayings, God is good, and all the time. You know what that was? That was a response. It was a call and a response. So that's why guys like me, black preachers, we like when somebody says amen, because it's in our blood, amen? It's like drums. It's just in me. When the drums come on, that the African in me just wants to tap my foot. I'm just being honest with you. So he's doing the same thing with Israel here. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. He's repeating what he just said. Hey, if you get any of this part, what I want you to remember is that he's good and his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. He's talking to the Levitical priesthood. Why would that be important for them? Because that's the people who are supposed to go promote this to everybody. Hey, no matter how bad a sinner you are, you can be saved. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Now who's he talking to? The believer. If we're a believer, we are to tell everybody else we are the salt and light of the earth. Now watch this. I called upon the Lord. in distress, the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. This is why this is interesting, because Psalm 118 is also a messianic psalm. It's a psalm of praise, but it speaks of Jesus and his earthly ministry and ultimately his earthly demise. And so in this psalm, the word of God is giving God praise for sending him to the cross to die for our sins. It's an amazing thought. Imagine this. Jesus is leading those disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you." He's just now washed their feet. He's going out and he says, "Okay, boys, we're going to go out to the garden. And on our way, we're going to sing a hymn." And he sings this knowing he's going to get to the garden and ask the Lord, "Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But nevertheless, at thy will." And what they sing on their way, if this be the case, is, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Jesus is going to die, yet singing, "For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever." I would say in our praise giving, what situation have you had worse than going to die for the sins of all the world when you were perfect that you couldn't praise God in? Goes on here to tell us, "I called upon the Lord in distress." Did Jesus not say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Literally called upon the Lord. But even before that, we said in the garden, he's sweating great drops of blood. And it says this, "And he answered me," but the answer he got was to set me in a large place. We believe in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' death, upwards or more of 1 million people of all different backgrounds, Gentile, Jew alike, moving all around that place. Here's this large place, an open public place. This large place would be a public place. He didn't just hear me, but he made me the greatest testimony of all time, the testimony that people like you and I showed up here tonight to give thanks for. None of us would be here tonight without the cross, the public death of Jesus Christ on the cross. I wouldn't have came here tonight if Jesus didn't die on the cross to pay for my sins. Even if Jesus was the creator of the world, I'm not sure that I would have came here tonight. But the fact that he died to pay for my sins. Hey, listen, David Blaine can walk on water or make it look like he can. I probably wouldn't have come here tonight if it was just that Jesus walked on water. I mean, doctors can heal blind eyes these days, open deaf ears. But none of them died on the cross to pay for my sins. But then he says something strange. Here's where we have to get in our praise giving. "The Lord is on my side." What? I'm going to die. This is about Jesus. I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world, and I've never done a thing wrong, and the Lord is on my side. You ever felt like the Lord's not on your side, like everything's going wrong against you? You ever had one of those moments where everything is backed up against you, and you're like, "God, why do you hate me? What's wrong?" And Jesus in that situation said, "The Lord is on my side." He just cried out, "The Lord is good. Give thanks to him. He's on my side. And I will not fear what man can do unto me." It is the psalm of my life's verse of Hebrews 13:6, what is quoted there. "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Imagine what the disciples are walking into. They're walking into a place where Jesus is telling them, "Hey, let's sing this. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." They were going into a place where man was getting ready to do something to them, weren't they? And all of them who made it on that, Judas was already gone before they sang that hymn. All 11 of those men, save for John, who would have a punishment in prison, gave their lives for the Lord eventually. "The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me." He says, there's going to be some that are for me, but I'm going to see those that hate me. But watch this. "I see my desire upon them that hate me." I can't prove this, but I believe that that is a direct prophecy of the centurion that originally was helping and crucifying Jesus. But ultimately, when he sees all those things, said, "Surely this man must be the Son of God." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Man, I tell you what, the disciples learned that lesson, but haven't, if you've been saved more than a couple days, haven't you learned that? He says, listen, Better than to put your trust in some potentate, in some politician, in some earthly authority or power, or in some earthly wisdom or money. It's much better to put your trust in the Lord, because I'll tell you about all those entities and powers. Their mercy doesn't endure forever. The politicians, it may endure for 2 years or 4 years or 8 years, and then it goes away. But the Lord's mercy endureth forever. The Lord is always with us. He's always on our side. Listen, money comes and goes. The richest people last year, if you look at those top 10, they go up and down like this, and they change and trade out and they move and somebody goes here and there. Listen, all those things can change. But the constant in the believer's life is that the Lord's mercy endureth forever. I choose to put my trust in a great God rather than any great man. All nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Now Jesus is going to start talking smack. And I like that part. Jesus is like, you know, everybody's going to put me to death. They're going to do all this crazy stuff to me. But this isn't very spiritual. But I believe that we accredit these lyrics to the great American poet Bruno Mars. But I believe Jesus wrote it. I believe Jesus was saying here, don't believe me, just watch. That's what I believe he was saying. Because eventually Jesus is like, oh, guess what? You can kill me, but you can't keep me dead. And on the third day, Jesus rose again in victory, and Jesus is crying out to us, O death, where is thy? O grave, where is thy? And so when Jesus is making this statement through the psalmist in the word of God, he's saying, listen, you can put your trust in all these dead people. You can put your trust in Buddha. He dead. You can put your trust in Muhammad. He dead. You can put your trust in any great past prophet. They're all dead. But if you put your trust in me, I'm the one who gave up my life, but was also able to take up my life and also give you life, new life, so that you can say that I was once dead in trespasses and sin, but God, who hath quickened you, has given you the victory. And now we can give God thanks and praise, because in him we have more than victory, because we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us. So, man, sometimes I feel like all the nations are around me. But you know what? I don't even have to try to destroy them. Because one day, when Jesus returns with 10,000 of his saints, and everybody's surrounding and compassing all of Jerusalem, we don't even got to pick up a sword. God says, well, watch how I do this supernaturally and just destroy all my enemies. Now, lay back. We're going to be like Peter. We're going to draw the sword out. And he's going to be like, just lay back. Watch what I do. And all of a sudden, it's over. God doesn't need a bomb. God doesn't need a gun. Hey, listen, David had a lot of faith, but God doesn't even need a slingshot. I can't prove this either. David went with great faith and ran to the fight with a slingshot. He says, I can't take this Saul. I've not proved this armor. And he takes these five smooth stones. Now, faith would say if David really had complete faith, he would have just took one stone. Amen. But I believe this in truth. I believe that because God's will, because of David's faith, if David would have just said, Goliath be dead, he would have just fell over and died. Because God was already going to do it. God uses men and the methods of men to accomplish things. I understand that. But let us not forget that God does not need men to accomplish his will. He allows us, and for that I'm thankful. Let me give you this, and I don't say this in just pure humility. I say this in truth. God doesn't need me to be a pastor. God doesn't need me to preach the gospel. God allows me. For that I'm thankful. Last verse we'll look at here. They can pass me about like bees. Now, I don't like that verse because I'm allergic. I'm like, God, where's the EpiPen in this scripture? But in this pericope, there is no EpiPen. So, hunted by bees, swarmed by bees. It's not a fun thing. It's an absolute ridiculous thing. Unfortunately, in my life, I have. The second person I ever led to the Lord here in the Dayton area, my wife and I were on a visit, and we just got finished saying the sinner's prayer, and about that time, a bee landed right here, and my wife tried to knock it away from me, and it stung me in the neck. And I don't remember what happened after that, because I just ran to my car and took some Benadryl. I left Chandra behind. We were right up there, right by where Walgreens is at. There was some apartments over there. We were right there, and I had parked at the Walgreens, and I ran across the street. I didn't look for traffic or nothing. I just ran for my life, Lord Jesus. And I took those two Benadryl, and I said, Chandra, what'd you say to that lady? She said, I don't know. I started running after you. Oh, she never come to church. She never did. But she's like, these are the weirdest people ever. I just made all this profession in Jesus Christ, and they gave me this track. They seemed like nice people. And she has no idea I got stung by a bee. It just happened. I was out of there. And Chandra didn't say bye and say anything. She just ran too. I was like, that lady thinks we're crazy. But anyway, being surrounded by bees is a crazy thing, man. But I like this part. But they are quenched as a fire of thorns. You don't need no EpiPen when you're with God. Here's what I'm saying. God said, I'll be the medicine. You know, I'm thankful. A lot of things I've tried to fix in my own life, I kept messing up. And when I give you another call and response, when I let go and let, he took care of it. There's so many things that I rode like a bullfighter at this church. In 7 years, there's so many things I rode around, and I was trying to get it, and I was trying to do all the things, and I'm just trying to keep a hold of it. And as soon as I let go, the bull became as tame as a little puppy, and God just did it. Listen, can I be honest with you? This is what I'm thankful for. There was people in our church that I was trying to beat things out of, that I was trying to legalistically train them not to do or train them to do. And when I stopped doing that and I just let God, God began to do it himself. In my older age, I'm starting to learn that God deals with things, how God's going to deal with them. And my power in that situation is prayer and asking God to remove the obstacle, or if the obstacle must remain, teach me how to avoid it. Not every obstacle is taken out of your life. See, the cross was an obstacle to Jesus. And God said, no, son, they got to come by the way of the cross. Jesus said, but if there's any other way, Daddy, in his humanity, he said, no, that's it. And Jesus says, nevertheless. See, it was an obstacle. But Jesus said, okay, I'm not going to learn how to avoid it, because, see, you can avoid it, or you can fight it, or you can just, instead of fighting the obstacle, you can just ask God to give you victory in the obstacle. Jesus still had to die a painful death on the cross. That didn't change. He still had to get nails through his hand and feet. That didn't change. He still had to bleed and asphyxiate, be railed on, still had to go through all of that. That did not change. God did not remove the obstacle. He just gave victory over the obstacle. We have lots of obstacles in our life. My prayer is that if I can avoid it, God, I will. But if I can't, give me the victory over it. He says, I like this. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. The thing this Thanksgiving that I am the most thankful for, that I'll give God the most praise for, is that the obstacles in our life, God doesn't just give us victory over, but he completely destroys it. Can I preach for 5 minutes and be finished? God did not just overcome my sin, he destroyed it. On the cross, Jesus Christ took my sin and your sin upon his shoulder and destroyed it on the cross. It was completely destroyed. It's completely gone. It's never coming back again. When something is destroyed, it means it's impossible for it to be reconstructed. My sin, even though sometimes in human flesh rears its ugly head, it's already dead and destroyed on the cross. Even though sometimes we pick at each other with the things that are past, we pick at each other with the things that went wrong, Jesus says it's destroyed on the cross. I killed it. It's never coming back. Why are we talking about it when God don't even remember it? What I'm thankful for tonight is that God has destroyed my sin. Can I tell you this tonight? I'm so grateful that God has destroyed my sin conscience, that I no longer think about things I used to think about. Some of y'all got a testimony like me. You was a little bit older when you got saved. Some of you still got a little taste for alcohol, but God destroyed that taste for alcohol. Some of you still got a little taste for a J every once in a while, and God destroyed that taste for that little J. Some of you got a little little taste for women or taste for men. Some of you got a little taste for wicked entertainment, and God destroyed it because he destroyed your sin conscience on the cross, and I give God praise for that tonight. Listen, I'm not just thankful that God destroyed my sin and my sin conscience. I'm glad that God destroyed my sinful heart. God said, I'm going to create in you a new heart. The things that used to matter to me don't matter no more. I used to want to be cooler than a polar bear's toenail, and all I want to do now is be more like Jesus. All I'm saying to you is God is able, and he destroys those things we no longer need, and for that I'm thankful tonight, and I give him praise for it. Because when I look back at the psalm, I give thanks to the Lord because he's good. I give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. He can't be anything but good. We sing this song, isn't he good? Isn't he good? And I actually don't like the song. Not because of the words, but because of the melody. But then I think about the song and the utter ridiculousness of, we're singing something that can't be anything but that. We're telling God he's good. Well, if you said anything else, you'd be a liar. If you said, isn't he bad? You'd be a liar. Isn't he messed up? You'd be a liar. Isn't he good sometimes? You'd be a liar. Well, God's not always good. You'd be a liar. Well, what about when God allows babies to die? Still good. What about when wars happen and innocent people die? He's still good. It can't be anything but that because he's good. You say, well, how can that be possible? I'll explain to you why. This shows us how good God is, because all those situations I said shows how bad man is. And when we understand how bad we are, we'll be more thankful for how good God is. I'm thankful for God because I know I'm nowhere near anything like him. Kid, you hear me? I'm so thankful that God made a man. And I'm so thankful God married a woman. I'm telling you this in the purest of ways. I'm so glad that we're different. We have different abilities. That proves to me the goodness of God. That proves to me that God, because you know me, listen, there's some certain things about me and there's some certain things about you that we look at each other and we're like, I don't like that, I don't like this. But I'm so glad I didn't marry somebody that looked like me. I got a weird middle toe, and my belly button don't sit just right. I can't grow hair no more, and I got this weird chip in my upper lip, and some things about me. I know I'm a brother, but I've got no behind. Amen? I'm just straight like this. Say, God, look like somebody trying to pay for something. You know what I'm talking about? I just got nothing. I'm glad I didn't marry nobody look like me. I'm glad God gave me a wife. Thankful for that. Thankful for you. You know, if God was anything other than good, this wouldn't exist. Listen. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Stevie Wonder said it like this: in good times, in bad times, I'll be by your side forevermore. That's what friends are for. And if I wanted to be known as anything in this world, one of the things I'd like to be known as is the friend of God. And my God has said, hey, listen, if that's the case, when things are good, raise a hallelujah to me. When things are bad, when things are just mediocre, when everybody's compassed surrounding me and wants to get to me, when everybody else wants to destroy me, oh, isn't that what church is like? Isn't it the hospital for the sinners? It's not a revival for the saints, it's a hospital for the sinners. That's the problem with church today. A lot of people think it's a revival for the saint. Let me remind you of this. Church is to come together and assembling ourselves together, but it isn't to remind each other of how good we are. It's to remind each other of how trifling we are and how good he is. Now listen, I don't mean any disrespect to this, but when you become a pastor, it gets really easy to see the triflingness of people because you know everybody's situation. So you be up here preaching and you be like, mm-hmm. Yep, the Lord has directed me to this passage. and such is going to get burned up today. And then they always be like, Pastor, I felt like you were talking to me. I'm like, not directly, but indirectly the Lord was speaking to you. He said, you need to get it together, baby. But have you ever heard me say this, and I mean this with all sincerity, there's never a Sunday or a Wednesday I preach where God didn't first preach it to me before I preached it to you. Because every time I start trying to pattern and be like, such and such was in my office the other day talking about, I know how they are, such and such, I heard this was going on, I hear this gossiping. You got to understand about something. I hear everything. Because, listen, the world is full of snitches. People tell me everything. Things I don't want to know. So if you think you gossiping or talking bad about people in the church and I don't know, just trust me. But guess what? Because God's mercy endureth forever and I be his servant, I just let it go. I have learned not to be bothered by those things. Because what happens is, see, my assistant pastors, they're blessed. They get to preach every once in a while. They get 4 or 5 months to come up with this fabulous message. I got to do this every week, week in, week out, Bible studies, talk to people. And so when I do it, God's constantly hit me in the head and going, yeah, you was trifling here. You did this. You did that. You did this. So when I want to go out there and blast somebody else, he goes, wait a minute, boy. What about this? And I'm like, ooh. I know I just said that God destroyed it, but I doesn't say that it doesn't bother me once in a while. So then I get in them pages and I said, Lord, let me give this with the right amount of love and grace because I know how bad I am and I know how bad they are, which reminds me of how good you are. And I'm thankful for that tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to just take some time. Miss Bev, I'm going to ask you, will you just play any